Are you ready for the word then? Yeah. Ready to dive into it? Okay. Go to John chapter 12. And I just want to review real quickly Matthew 21, which we talked about last week, but I want to follow up on that because it leads us into where we're going today. In Matthew 21, 23 through 27, Jesus was in the temple teaching, and it says, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Or in other words, by whose will are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority, or who gave you his will for you to do these things? You know, who are you operating under? And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from, or where was it from? Was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him?" I mean, this is a question I think about it in church, because I had to ask this question when I sat where you are, when I was sat in the pews. And I have to ask this as a minister, as I preach the word, I have to say, ask myself, am I just preaching this to preach, or am I believing these things? Are these things real in my life? Are they real in what I'm practicing? And it comes down to, by whose authority? You know, if we believe it's God, if we come to church to hear the word of God, if we come to church to sing the songs that talk about God, if we believe them, then we've got to obey them, right? Yeah. I mean, that's what it's all about. If I believe it's God, if I believe that the pastor is bringing me the word of God, then it puts me under obligation to accept that and receive that as the will of God, as him speaking to us. So they raise the question, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, "And why did you not believe him? Why didn't you act on what you heard?" But if we say from men, if we say that John the Baptist only had the authority of men, in other words, he was doing this because it was a nice thing to do, he says, they said, "We fear the multitude, for everyone counts John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things." See, this is a big question today, and it has always been, is whose will is Jesus operating under? And whose will am I operating under? And that was the question we asked last week. Whose will do you live under? If you are under the will of God, you will do his will. If you're not under the will of God, you won't do his will. So whose will do you live under? Whose direction, whose emphasis do you live under? And Jesus only gave the people here two choices. It's either the authority of heaven or the authority of men. Now, if it's the authority of heaven, then I have to understand that God is the ultimate authority, and all authority has to yield to his authority. If I say from men, I can pick and choose. Because as the philosophy is today, truth is in the eye of the beholder. So my truth is just as valid as your truth, which means I can pick and choose. I like this truth, I don't like this one. I like this one, I don't like that. And as far as men go, you have the right to do that because men are just men. Men are fallible. Men make mistakes. Men don't know a whole lot. So I get to pick and choose my truth. But if God is true, and I put myself under his will, I don't have a choice except the choice to obey his will and to let his will become dominant in my life. Amen. Have you found John chapter 12 yet? Go to verses 49 and 50. It says, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now, Jesus is acknowledging, I don't speak by my own authority. In other words, I don't speak under the authority of men, but I am under the authority of heaven. I'm under the authority of my Father. Therefore, whatever God tells him to speak, that's what I speak. And if God doesn't tell me anything to say, I don't say. Jesus was very cautious about the words that he spoke because he wanted to be sure that he was always under the will of the Father. Now, when we say this, we think the obvious question to me is, how do I know his will? Now, we accept that Jesus understood the will of the Father because, I mean, he is the Son of God, right? I mean, it's just natural. Yeah, Jesus knew the will of God, but how does that translate to that I can know the will of God? See, we like to put Jesus in a different spot. Well, Jesus was without sin, so obviously he had a direct connection with God. Well, let me tell you something. If you're born again, you're born again by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you direct access to God, just like Jesus. So when you say, I don't know what the will of God is, what's your problem? Because you've got a direct line. You know, you never get a busy signal when you call God. He's always open. He hears millions and billions, now 7 billion, prayers every second. And he doesn't get the lines confused. He is an amazing person that he can do these things. Amen. But isn't it interesting that we can accept that Jesus can know the will of God, but we don't accept that for ourselves? Well, how do we know the will of God? I've got four different things for you real quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. This hopefully is just a kind of a refresher course. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I'll find it here in a minute. Hebrews 1:1, it says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So Hebrews is the author of Hebrews, and I believe is Paul, is saying God used to speak to our forefathers by the prophets. That means the prophets of the Old Testament. That means Moses was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet because Jesus said Abraham prophesied of my time. He saw it and looked forward to it. Adam and Eve were prophets because when they got the promise of God that his seed will bruise the serpent's head, well, that was a good prophecy about the Messiah. God, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of these men were prophets. And they prophesied about the Messiah, the Christ that is about to come. So he's saying, we know certain things by what the prophets said. But then if you go on to verse 2, it says, has in these last, the same God who has spoken past times to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. So God speaks to us through the prophets of the Old Testament, but he also speaks to us by Jesus. Now, Jesus is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He is God incarnate. So we can understand the will of God every time you look at Jesus. Every time you read the prophets, every time you look at Jesus, you can see the will of God and perceive what God is doing. Now, a couple other ways that we know the will of God is John 16:13. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. So we know by the prophets, we know the will of God by Jesus, we know the will of God by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead us into all the truth. That means whatever truth you need, the Holy Spirit can lead you into that, can give it to you, so you've got three methods right there of how you can know the will of God. Now, the fourth method, and this might be debatable in some circles, but I think it's valid, but it actually is referring to the other three. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Literally, by the rhema of God, or by the revealed word of God. So, the will of God comes through the prophets, through Jesus, it comes through the Holy Spirit, and also by personal revelation. God will speak to you and reveal something to you, either by the prophets, by Jesus, or by the Holy Spirit, specifically about you and what the will of God is for your life. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on those, but I want you to know these are different ways where we can know the will of God. Well, we all have access to the prophets, don't we? We all have access to Jesus. If you're not born again, get born again, and you can have access to Jesus. So now you can know his will. We also have access to the Holy Spirit through the new birth, and we all have access by the Holy Spirit into the word of truth, into revelation, knowledge, and understanding. So we all have access to the will of God. But now here's the question I want to ask. What has God revealed? Oh, and that gets to be an interesting question. Well, he's revealed a lot of things, but what generally has God revealed that we can know his will? And this is just kind of a first step. This isn't all inclusive, but this is something, and I think it's something that the modern church has missed. I think it's something that has not been preached for a long time, but you're hearing more and more of it because I believe we're getting closer to the time of the return of Christ, and I think it's becoming an increasingly important perspective of God that we must have in our lives today if we're going to walk in the things that God has prepared for us. What is that? Well, go to Exodus 15:11. And while you're on the way to Exodus, look up Leviticus 11. But in Exodus 15:11, it says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like you, O God? Glorious in holiness." You know, one of the things one of the initial revelations that God gave to us is that he is holy. That's an awesome thing. We don't think about that much today. God's my friend, God's my daddy, God's my, and all those things are true. But we've lost the concept that God is holy. He is pure. He is undefiled. He is righteous. He is life and he is light. But Yahweh is holy. Now, he's not tainted by the things of the world. He created what you see in the world is a misshapen form of what God originally created because it's been marred by sin. But still, even in that act of creation, God has revealed himself and we see him around us all the time if we will look. But God wants us to know, and he's revealing this to Moses, that he's holy. And that's not a concept of God that we really appreciate today. We think holy is being stuffy and being prudish and, you know, not you can't enjoy life because you got to be holy all the time. Well, Jesus enjoyed life. He said he is life. But Jesus was holy. He lived holy. Now, go to Leviticus 11. Because you've got to get this understanding. If we begin to accept that God is holy, that he is perfect, there is no sin in him, there's no darkness in him, there's no shadow of turning in God, you know, he's holy. I mean, he's not affected by all the stuff and all the junk in the world, in the fallen world that we see and we have to put up with today. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves," and what's that word? "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, you can read that two different ways. "You shall be holy, for I am holy," meaning that, well, gee, I'm good, so you ought to be like me. We ought to be holy as God is holy. Or we can read it that because I'm holy and you're in me, that holiness ought to reflect in you. You be holy, for I am holy, because you're in me, because we're together. You're holy and should live holy, because I'm holy and I live holy. He says, "Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Twice he says that. You shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, because God's holy and we're his people and we're in him, we should reflect who God is in our lives. Now, is that too hard to understand? In 1 Peter, just to show you, this is in the New Testament too. We'll spend some time here in a few minutes. But in 1 Peter 1:16, he quotes Leviticus saying, "Be holy, for I am holy." So this is Old and New Testament, because some people say, yes, in the Old Testament you had to live holy, but in the New Testament we live by grace. Well, we've dealt with that a little bit. There's grace, but we're to live in that grace, not to experience it and bump into it occasionally. There's a way to live where that grace can be a continual flow in your lives, where most of us, we just hope to bump into it occasionally. And when we bump into it, we hope we get some grace dust on it so it can last for a little while. But we're to live in grace. We're to be taught by grace. We're to be led by grace. And grace should be a normal part of our life. But you can live in a place of holiness, in a place of righteousness with God, where you don't have to beg for grace every time you turn around. Where we live in such a way that we're living in a steady flow of grace, a steady flow of mercy, a steady flow of His power and His strength in our lives, instead of every time a situation arises, oh God, grace me. And unfortunately, that's how most Christians live, because we're not living holy. And because we're not living holy, we're tainted by the world. We're caught up in the sin of the world, the filthiness of the world. And because of that, when we come to God to pray, we've got to pray for grace, because we know we're not living right. We know we're not doing the right things. I'm not talking about condemnation of the devil. I'm talking about that you know you're doing things that you shouldn't ought to be doing. So when you go to God, you already feel dirty and ashamed and embarrassed. And, well, God, I hate to be here again, but God, I need your grace. And praise God, He's a loving God and He's willing to give us grace. But we ought to grow up in those things. We ought to mature in those things. We ought to live in such a way where we don't have to be ashamed. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive help in the time of your trouble. He knows you're going to have times of trouble, but we should live in such a way that when we come before God, we don't have to beg Him. God, can is it okay if I come in? Is it okay, Father, if I enter your house? I mean, there's some people that, and we've probably all thought like this sometimes. I can't go to church this week because, you know, I really screwed up. I really messed up bad. And, well, I don't know if I'm fit to come to church. Well, see, that's the wrong attitude. We ought to live that I get to go to church and I get to hear the voice of God and I get to receive of His benefits. I don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed to ask God, because Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. And that comes not from understanding the grace of God as much as it is living in the presence of God, that I can come freely before the throne of grace and obtain what I need without embarrassment, without having to be confused. Well, God, have I done enough for you to give me this? We ought to know, to have assurance of our calling. Amen? Yes. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm giving you some meat today. A little bit different flavor, but it's meat for you to chew on. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Oh, let me start with verse 1, because I like Ephesians 1, but then we'll go right to 17. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's a calling on your life. If you're a believer, there is a calling on your life. And that calling is to walk worthy of the calling. In other words, I've called you to do this. Now do it. You know, when I graduated college, I graduated in architecture. And if I graduated in architecture, I didn't leave the next day and try to get a job in a doctor's office, because I wasn't trained in a doctor's office. I wouldn't know what to do in a doctor's office. I went to architects. I went to construction people and said, I've got a degree in architecture, therefore I'm applying for a job because I know things. I'm just glad nobody asked me what I knew, you know, but I know things. You know, it's like you go to seminary and you get trained, and people think that you know things, so they hire you to pastor a church. Foolish people. But, you know, walk worthy, walk according to the calling that you're called to. You have a calling. If you're a husband, walk as a husband. If you're a wife, walk as a wife. If you're a child, walk as a child. Be obedient to your parents that you may live long, so they won't kill you in the next hour. Amen? If you're a parent, then walk as a parent. Walk worthy of the calling. The things that are before you, you need to learn how to walk in those things. And this is what Paul's telling us in Ephesians 4:1. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So you're called as a Christian. You're called as a believer. You're called as a member of the household of God. Walk in it. James talks about that we are so untrained that we can look in a mirror at the Word of God of what it says about us, and we can walk away forgetting everything we just saw. And that makes you depend on grace rather than righteousness, rather than what God has done for you, because we're not walking in the calling. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The first thing about holiness, the first thing about walking worthy of the calling in which we're called, don't walk like everybody else. Don't try to be like everybody else. Now, the first thing we ought to learn by this is just real simple. You cannot compare yourself to the rest of the world. It's that simple. If he says we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, don't walk like everybody around you. It is not right for a Christian to say, well, you know, I don't cuss as much as the buddies I run with. I don't sin as much as the guys at work do, or the girls, you know, that I work with. No, that's not your comparison. He says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. So if we're not to walk like them, we can't compare ourselves with them either, for good or for bad. But we tend to do that. Well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so, and they go to church. And? Who does that impress? I mean, people may be using you for their excuse. Hallelujah. You don't want to be used for an excuse. You don't want to be used as somebody else. Well, you know, but they go to church, and they're a believer in Jesus, and they still do this, so it's okay for me to do it too. You know, I know people that drinking is not a sin unto death, okay? But I know people that they say, well, but the pastors in their churches drink. Well, that's okay if they want to drink. The Bible says that you should not be drunk. Wine was a thing that a lot of times they drank because it was pure, where you didn't know if the water was good. But you would know that the wine, that the beer was good. But you drank it for those reasons. You drank it for medicinal purposes. But if you drink to just get drunk or get, you know, to get that high buzz feeling, that's not right. Now, I've got a personal thing in this because I was drunk for 3 months. And I would have made a perfect alcoholic because I thought I could control it. I know how these things can tempt us and draw us into things that you don't really want to be like that, but you just fall into the trap. But there are people who will use people that drink as an excuse that they can drink. There's people that use other failings of Christians as to why they can do it. But if you compare yourself with the world, you're always going to get into that situation. But Leviticus said, be holy, for I am holy. So our standard of how we should live or how we should walk is not what other people do and get by with it. God may just be delaying judgment. But sooner or later, as the saying says, the hammer is going to fall. Sooner or later, it's all going to come to the surface, and we'll have to pay the price for it, whether we want to or not. They will haul you off to jail for these things. So what is our standard if it's not other believers, if it's not the pastor of the church? Because I shouldn't be your role model. Heavens to forbid that I should be your role model. But who is the one we're to follow? Jesus. Be holy, for I am holy. Our standard of conduct is not what I think is right or wrong. It's not what other people think is right or wrong. I don't get an option to pick and choose. Well, this is okay for me because I can handle it. The core of our living, of our lifestyle, our standard is God. He's holy. And we should live holy because He's holy. We should live holy because He's in us. I heard a person, I'll get to that later. I don't want to get too far ahead. Okay, go back to Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, or like everybody around you, in the futility of their mind. This is how they walk. They're futile in their mind. They walk in confusion. They walk in darkness. Well, I know this isn't the right thing, but, you know, it's okay. It's like they're always debating back and forth. They're always comparing themselves to other people. That's futile. It's like, well, I can drive 300 miles an hour because I saw a NASCAR driver do it the other day. Yeah, but he was on a track. He was in a specially designed car. He had all this stuff around him to protect him when he rolls over because they anticipate he will roll over. You know, when another car slams into him, they've got protection. Do you have that in your car? Are you on a racetrack? Well, then don't go 300 miles an hour. Don't abuse the things that you have. See, this is a futility of our mind. I saw a man jump off of a building in a movie and he flew. It's a movie. Don't try it. Particularly if you're on the 30th floor. Don't try it. I mean, I used to go out and jump off the porch and behind my grandma's house. And every time they caught us, they really yelled at us. Because there was a big old block of concrete there that we could have fallen forward and cracked open our skull and they would have had to call the ambulance. But we didn't care about that. We didn't worry about it. We just jumped off the porch because it was fun, you know. But every time they caught us, it was so silly because the kitchen window was right in front of where we jumped. And usually by the third or fourth jump, they caught us, you know. So we had to do it quick. But our minds are, we didn't know what we were doing. We thought we could get by with it. But sooner or later, it catches up with you. If you do dumb things, it catches up with you. Everyone says, I know what that means. You know, it's like, I've done dumb things and it's caught up with me. So don't walk in the futility of your mind. Now, he describes this more. He says, having their understanding, this is how the world walks, having their understanding darkened. They can't see things clearly. Being alienated from the life of God. They don't know what God's all about. So how can they walk holy because they don't know God, but we know God. He's in our lives, amen? He's with us. So we don't have that excuse anymore to use. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And this is a problem. They're blind of heart. I run into sinners, non-Christians all the time. I know I shouldn't do this, but well, why do you do it? But then I run into Christians. I know I shouldn't do this, but... Ever come with people, I know I shouldn't tell you this, but I just got to tell somebody. Oh, my goodness. I know I should be in church Sunday, but I know I should be in church Sunday night, but I know I should be at Bible study, but we've always got an excuse. Why? You're the heart. It's an issue. It's a heart issue. It's not a time issue, it's a heart issue. Be holy, for I am holy, God is saying. Now let's go on. Verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, if you keep doing the wrong things all the time, after a while you just get a layer of hardness. Because you think you're okay. And you just kind of get over that way where you lose the feeling. You know, the first time you did it, you really felt bad. The first time, but then no one caught you. So you did it again. Now you didn't quite feel so bad. Then you started running around with other people that they did the same thing and even worse. So you felt pretty good because you're not as bad as them. And pretty soon you just lose feeling. Now you can sin and it doesn't bother you. Now you can do these things and you don't even feel guilty about it. And when anybody else says something to you, well, why are you picking on me? And you get all this self-righteous and it's like, okay. But we've lost our feeling about it. It doesn't bother us anymore. Now, I can understand that about the world because they don't know God anyway. But it's going on in the church. And we of all people... ought to be striving to be holy because God's holy and not comparing ourselves with the world. And I know we're all at different levels in this, but there ought to be a desire, there ought to be a striving for these things. He goes on in verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, Jesus isn't this way. If you look at Jesus, he doesn't behave this way. And if Jesus doesn't behave and we've learned of him, then we shouldn't behave that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you, and this is what Jesus begins to teach us. And it's so fun to watch baby believers. It's so fun to watch people that have just come to the Lord. And Debbie and I, this began to work in us when we came to the Lord. And God began to just clean us up. We didn't know. We didn't have anybody over us saying, you need to stop doing this. But inside of us, we knew we can't do that anymore. There's just things that had to change. And nobody was holding a gun to our head, but we knew within us. And some of the changes were easy, and some of the changes required more effort. We had some of the things we had to work at. And other things are just like, I'm not going to do that anymore, and we just quit it. But other things we had to work at. We had to grow into some of these things. But he said, this is what we're taught in Jesus, that we put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We need to put those things off. There's things you need to stop doing as a Christian. Places you need to stop going, thoughts you need to stop thinking. Amen. I mean, if we're in Christ, and we know, and God's probably witnessing to every one of us right now certain things that we already know. It's like, okay, God, let him move on. I know this. You're hearing his voice. He's dealing with you because that's how he does. He says, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to be renewed. Now, the reason we need to be renewed in the thinking of our mind, and sometimes that takes a while. You know, you always know what you ought to do before you know how it ought to be done. So there's that growing time in that. If it's more than 6 months, you're late. Okay? You know, it takes some time, but if it's 6 months and you're still dealing with it, you're late. I'll just put it that way. Verse 24 says that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man that we're to put on, listen, is created according to God, not according to the pastor, not according to the doctrines of the church, not according to the legal system that you are in, but according to God in true righteousness and holiness. How many of you understand we are made righteous in Christ Jesus? But because we are made righteous in Christ Jesus does not give you the permission to continue living as you have. We are made righteous so we can live righteous. We've got to live out our righteousness. Adam was righteous before God. He had never sinned. And yet, until that righteousness translates into conduct, you're just in a nice place, but you haven't proven your righteousness yet. We need to prove our righteousness, sometimes to us, that God is able. Amen? That God is able to do these things. See, we don't want to live apart from God. We don't want to live in the old man. We want to put on the new man because that new man is Jesus. That new man is Christ. That new man is life. That new man is light. That new man is power. That it enables us to change who we are and become that which we know we ought to be. You know, sometimes when we miss it, you'll say to yourself, I'm better than this. I know I'm better than this. I think more clearly than this. This isn't who I am. This isn't who I want to be. Well, you need to put on the new man. You need to become a doer of the word. Amen. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. That means he's begging. He's begging them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He said, this isn't anything unusual, that you present your bodies to the God that you say you believe. This isn't unreasonable. This isn't unwarranted. This isn't even unexpected. He says, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. See, this is, I believe, one of the first steps of learning the will of God for your life. And often we fall down at this because we're wanting to know, where should I live? Where should I move to? What kind of job should I have? What kind of salary should I have? What car should I drive? What clothes should I wear? It's like all that stuff will come. The first thing of being in the will of God is to be in His will and to live His will. And that is to be holy because He's holy. To sanctify, to set ourselves apart. If God is in us, then He should be able to express Himself through us. Amen? I mean, to a lot of people, their concept of God is you. Now, that may be right or wrong, but we are witnesses of God. Ever hear that word before? Witnesses? You know, I send you out as witnesses. That means that we should live our life and our conduct in such a way that people can look at us and know what God's like. So, can they? Preacher years ago put it like this: is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Because a lot of times our life doesn't reflect it. We know we ought to, but it's just so hard. And sometimes the fault is with the church that itself, because we don't enforce these things. We don't, you know, the ugly thing in American churches is because we're so sinkingly independent that if someone says you ought to live holy, well, I'm going to go down to this other church because they don't expect me to live holy. Well, that's okay. But God expects you to live holy. It's more than the denomination. It's more than the pastor. It's more than whatever church you attend. You know, if you use that as your standard, it's too low. If you let this church set your standard of conduct, it's too low. Your standard of conduct should be that you reflect Jesus Christ in your life. That's your standard of conduct. And praise God, He gave us the Holy Spirit to help us, yes, to lift us up, to empower us, to strengthen us. Amen? Are you still in Romans? Go to Romans chapter 8. A couple verses I want to hit on here. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He says, let me get the right verse here, Romans 8, 29. He says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, God wants you to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Not to the pastor, not to your church's denominational stand, not to your doctrinal stance that you think is okay. It's to the image of Jesus. To be conformed to His image. Amen. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we just read it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To prove means to live, to demonstrate, to show forth, that people can look at you and know the will of God. Well, how can they look at you and know the will of God? They can look at you, you know, it's not about all the incidental things. It's about, can they look at you and see God? Can they see His love? Can they see His patience? Can they see the holiness of God in you? Or do they just see that you tolerate God in your life? You know, I believe Him enough that I know that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Praise God. Maybe next week we'll get into rewards. But there are rewards for certain things. But there's more to being a Christian than just getting to heaven. If that were the only issue, as soon as you got born again, God would take you out. Because why do we have to put up with all the junk in this world if we're born again? The purpose is to conform our lives. The purpose is to grow up into Him. The purpose is that we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't sound like a piece of cake to me. We're working it out. I'm struggling with some issues, amen? I'm dealing with some things, but praise God, He didn't leave me alone. He sent a helper to be with me that I can go to Him and rely on Him and call Him up and say, Lord, I need help. But Lord, I know enough I can come boldly into Your throne room and I need help in this matter. I need help to understanding these things. I need help in this issue that is pulling me down and keeping me out of the best things for me. But I need You, God. And God will come. Amen. Go to 1 Peter. running out of time on this. But 1 Peter... Chapter 2, just how should we live? How should we do this stuff? 1 Peter chapter 2, or I'm sorry, chapter 1. I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 first, verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest. That means be sound in your thought. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all, everybody say all, in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now, how much of our conduct does God expect us to be holy? All. Now, does all mean a little part? No, it means all. Does all mean that which I'm comfortable with? No, it means all. To be holy in all of our conduct, on how you live, how you think, how you move, what, you know, places you go, the things that you do, be holy and all. Now I'm stressing this, it doesn't mean you can't go to places where you have fun. It doesn't mean you can't go to places where other people drink. Okay, I was raised in a denomination. If they served alcohol in a restaurant, we weren't allowed to go. I mean, you just didn't go because that was unholy. Well, I don't think that is unholy because Jesus was known for spending time around drunkards, wine bibbers, the Bible calls them. Jesus spent time with them, but he didn't participate with them. Be holy, for I am holy. You can have fun. You can smile. You can still laugh and be holy. Really, you can. Matter of fact, you can smile and laugh and with a good conscience because you don't have to hide anything. I tell people all the time, I can be free about who I am because I'm forgiven. Now, if I'm not forgiven of it, I have to still be careful whether people find out about it. But because I know I'm forgiven, my life's an open book. It's all out there. It's all on tape. Over the last 25 years, it's all on tape. You know, everything I've ever done is on tape. So it's like if you want to dig up dirt on me, just go back in my past sermons. But it's too late because I've already confessed it. See, I'm free of it. I'm clean of it because it doesn't hold me in darkness or shadows. I'm not worried about someone finding out some dark, deep, dark secret about Gordon. What are they going to find out that they could use to blackmail me? It's all out there. You can't blackmail me because it's everybody knows about it. Amen? Some people may not know about it, but if they'd listen to the tapes, if they'd be in church, they would know about it. Hallelujah. But he says here, we're to be holy in all of our conduct, all of our way of living. Now, we're all working on that, okay? We're all working on it. Nobody has reached that ultimate point yet. We're all working on it. Now, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he gives us some instructions here. I think this is good. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Those are just some samples. Quit it. Just give it up. Stop being that way. Stop gossiping. I've heard several messages on gossip lately, and it's hitting me about the dirtiness, the filthiness of gossip, because gossip is just used to tear other people down. Doesn't build up, it doesn't edify, it doesn't correct. Gossip is a horrible, horrible thing to do. And it's one of the things that, if you want to go to the unpardonable sin, it lists murder, I think drunkenness, fornication, and gossip all in one place. Those who practice such things are going to see the fires of hell. And that's pretty much what it says. It's like, well, I don't normally think about gossip being up there in the top four, but it is. It's right up there. It's like, whoa. So I want to tell you something, but I know I shouldn't tell you, but I want to tell you anyway. Well, why are you telling me? You know, do you need help dealing with it, or are you just telling me so I'm warning you about this other person? Well, sometimes we need to be warned. Sometimes it's just gossip. It's just destructive. Now, understand in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he's not speaking to the world. Peter's writing to the church. Saying these things are going on in the church. See, they're telling people, they've just come out of the world. These are things that It's a pattern of the world. And they've just been born again. They've just come into Christ. And he's saying, now you guys, you got to stop all this stuff. I know you think it's okay because everybody does it. I know you've been trained in business to lie, cheat, and steal, but you don't do that anymore. You got to stop it. Well, malice, all this stuff, you've got to quit. You can't live that way anymore. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, as newborn babes, he's talking to young Christians. He's talking about people that don't know any better. But if you've been in the Lord for several years, you ought to know better than this. These are the elementary things you need to begin to work on. He says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. See, if we begin to focus on the word of God, we'll grow. And it'll just be natural. And it's natural as you grow in the things of the Lord that you put off the things of the world. That's just the way it happens. When babies grow up and begin to walk, they get toilet trained, they stop wearing diapers. You know, but there for a while, they need diapers and they need people to clean them up. But after they get to a certain age, it's like we expect them to grow up, get rid of the diapers. You start taking care of yourself. You start cleaning yourself up. You know, you start replacing the toilet paper on the roll when it's empty. I mean, all these basic things, you it's just part of maturity. You begin to do those things. Some of you caught that and some of you didn't. It's just you take responsibility. And in our day and age, we are being taught that we are not responsible for anything. And to be holy as God is holy is I'm taking responsibility to conform my life to the image of Christ. Still in 1 Peter, why do we do all these things? Go to chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So why do I want to clean up my life? Because now I'm reflective of God. I'm his people. I'm a priest of God. Well, I thought a priest meant a pastor. No. If you are a believer, you are called into the priesthood. Now, my father, who was a pastor, always laughed when people told him they didn't think people should work on Sundays. Because Dad worked every Sunday. He was a priest. Priest works on religious days. Priest works when everyone else gets a day off. You're a priest. 24/7. You're a priest. You're to minister to other people. When the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, he's talking to you like you're a priest. Priests don't skip a time to minister. They don't skip a time to feed on the word of God. Priests don't excuse themselves and try to act like everybody else. Priests know I've got a reputation to uphold, and it's not my reputation, it's God's. Priests begin to understand that. Priests understand that my life is not my own. As Paul said, my life is not my own. I don't live my life. It's Christ who lives in me. He's the one who does these things. I don't. See, a priest begins to understand those because a priest stands between God and man, and a priest makes intercession for others. And how can you make intercession if you're not holy? How can you make intercession if you're ashamed of coming before God? How can you make intercession if you don't understand who you are in Christ Jesus? And that is learning to be lived out in your life. You are a priest. You are a holy household. What was to say? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, a priesthood that has authority, a priesthood that is dominant, a priesthood that is preeminent, a holy nation, his own special people, that I may proclaim the praises of him who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once I wasn't a people, but now I am. Why? Because of what God has done for me. You know, we watch, if you watch like I watched as a kid and still watch the old Westerns and the old movies, and when you save someone's life, they became indebted to you for life. Until they either saved your life or they did something that was equivalent to saving your life, they were your servant. If you watch, who is it, Kevin Costner in Robin Hood, you know, and he saves the life of this Arab, and the Arab says, I'm indebted to you until I save your life or do likewise. So I'm here for you. My life is yours. You know, it's like, we don't live that way anymore. Oh, you saved my life. Here's $5. It's like, thanks. Wow. Not even enough to buy a video game anymore, is it? You know, it's like we don't count those things important, but they are. God has saved your life. Jesus died when you should have. Jesus took the punishment for your sins. Don't we owe it to Him to give Him our lives? The Bible says that we are no longer our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ because He has redeemed us. We are not only His priests, we are His property. And we need to honor the one who has purchased us and the one who has saved us and the one who has brought us out of bondage and brought us out of captivity. We need to honor Him because we're His people. We're His children. Now, my dad is being a pastor. Most pastors' kids are real hellions. Most pastors' kids are trying to live down their dad's reputation. Well, I was proud of my father, and I wasn't ashamed to be called his son. And I never wanted to bring dishonor to dad. It wasn't a thing that he imposed on me. He didn't sit me down and say, now, son, you better be good when you go to school because everyone's looking at you because I'm a pastor here in this town, and you better not disgrace me. He never had a conversation like that with me. But in my heart, I wanted to honor dad. In my heart, I loved him. He was a good father to me in a lot of ways. He was messed up in his own ways, but golly, he was my father. All dads are goofed up somewhere. You know, and I understood that about him. But I loved him. I wanted to honor him. Well, I honor him by not bringing disrespect to him. And it wasn't a burden. It wasn't a hard thing, although sometimes it put me in a tough spot, but it wasn't a hard thing, if you understand what I mean. I wanted to honor him. We should honor God. Amen. We should honor Him the way He wants to be honored, not the way we think He should be honored. But find out from His Word how to honor God. What does He count as honoring Him? And then we need to do those things. Say, well, I feel uncomfortable when I do that. Well, good. It's called growing pains. You know, you ever have those growing pains? It's like, yeah, you know, I learned to ride a bike, you fell off, you skinned your knee up. That's a growing pain. You know, sometimes God says, well, would you do this for me? Well, God, I'm uncomfortable with that. Here's a growing pain. Just go ahead and do it. Stretch yourself a little bit. Because you'll find after a while it's freedom. You'll find after a while it's really, really a good place to be. But it didn't start out that way. It started out, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I'm really uncomfortable with this. You ought to try giving the word of the Lord for the first time. You ought to try laying your hands on people for the first time. Giving an altar call for the first time. You ought to try something. It's like, you're nervous. I remember the first time I gave an altar call, and I'm praying, God, don't let anybody come up because I don't know what to do. Seriously. I gave an altar call as a student pastor. I gave an altar call because it's the thing you ought to do. And I believe it. People ought to be saved. I mean, they, you know, and I'm praying, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to lead someone in a prayer of salvation. I'd never really thought it out. I'd never really planned for it. It's like, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Growing pain. we're all there somewhere along the way. Amen. Amen. So we're going to have some growing pains, but it's a sign of growth. Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? Conviction, maybe? Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. Our standard is God, the Father. Amen. Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace. We thank You, Father, that You don't cast out anybody who comes to You, Father. And Lord, we come to You. God, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. But God, we thank You that You've made us righteous. God, that You have put us in a place, God, where we can come boldly into Your presence and receive the grace and the mercy in the time of our need. Father, we're not perfect. Father, we'll probably never, ever be perfect. But God, in Your eyes, we can be. In Your eyes, we can be. And we thank You, Father, You've given us this righteousness, this place of holiness where we can walk in that and receive Your grace. Receive your power to live. Help us, Father, in the areas, Father, where we're struggling. Help us, Father, in each one of those areas. Strengthen us. Hold our hand. Energize us, God. And Father, show us your will, that your will is freedom and liberty to us, God. We pray these things, Father, that you may be glorified in us, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.